I'm out of breath, and I have to do announcements. Bookstore Friday Night Lights, Holding Fast the Faithful Word book review begins this Friday. If you plan to attend, please read the first chapter of the book, God's Words, Man's Words, There is a Difference. Please read it ahead of time. And the following Friday, we'll cover the next two chapters, Something Worth Knowing and Something Worth Trusting, which can also be read ahead of time as well. This book will be covered intermittently. You know what that means, right? Every now and then. Rather than working it straight through for weeks at a time, listen for announcements of upcoming Holding Fast events. And also, tomorrow night, there will be a leaders meeting here at the Study Center at 7:30. And we're going to receive our abundant sharing now while the quartet plays a new instrumental tune called The Love of the Saints, which is a great thing to remember when we remember God's provision for us. One of the things he's provided for us is each other. That's a good thing, right? God gave us his word. Number 29. Let's sound like we're alive, okay? Ready? Do it again. Why don't you stand up?
Is within us. Now we have peace. I'm going to pray. Father, I ask you once again today that these words that we're going to look at in your word, that we remember they're your words, God, that you gave them, that you revealed them, that you wanted us to know them so we could more effectively and effectually walk with you, Father. Pray that not only our ears are open, but our hearts are open, and that this living word can answer the needs that we've been wrestling with in our lives in the past day or week or month or lifetime, Father. Because you promised to set us free and you promised that your word will always be a light to our path. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. You know, I just started Medicare this month. And I wasn't planning on opening this way, but... What's funny about it is, what age do you start? You guys know what age you start Medicare at? 100. No, 65. Being 65 is no big deal. But starting Medicare puts you in this demographic, you know what I mean? Of everyone really old. But what's funny about it, the reason I bring it up, I think, is you also start getting mailings and emails and from all these different companies trying to keep your life exciting. You know, now that you're thinking about retiring, here's all these things you could do to fulfill your life. And they're boring. You know, we talked to a couple that lives near us who was getting very excited about retiring because they're going to move to Florida to this community and just live there till they die. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And they said, wow, there's like line dancing and, you know, hearts tournaments. And I thought, that's the rest of your life? Oh, Lord. Even if it's kayaking, still, that the rest of my life, all I'm going to do is entertain myself till I die? Who would look forward to that? Maybe we're unique because we have something that keeps our lives exciting daily. I just can't imagine a world in which playing hearts forever is something to look forward to. That's like prison, isn't it? And yet I know Christians who seem to think that the spark of their Christian life has gone somewhere. You know, the thrill has gone. The thrill has gone for good. But, you know, if that's the case, then God must be a respecter of persons, right? And what we're going to look at today from God's word, I'd suggest if you need a little excitement in your life as a Christian, you consider what we look at today. Because it's clearly one of the ways in which the Christian life remains exciting day after day, month after month, year after year. And it's in Mark 16, if you turn there, please. You know, as you look at the gospel records, one of the things we discover is that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ did appear to some of his disciples, right? But we also read that a majority of them immediately forgot his words regarding his resurrection. The majority of his disciples immediately forgot. With the crucifixion, they just said, it's over. It's amazing, isn't it? And yet we forget so easily. It's another testimony to how easily we forget these clear matters. Jesus Christ was very clear with his disciples as to what he was here for, right? That he was here to be crucified for the sins of mankind. But he was also very clear that that wasn't permanent. And yet the large majority of his disciples treated it as something permanent. And that's why we read Mark 16. when he appeared to them after the resurrection. Let's start in verse 9. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." So they had Jesus' own words. They had the testimony of Mary Magdalene, and they still didn't believe he was really up. They believed not. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. You can read about that in Luke 24, right? And they went and told it to the residue, and they didn't believe them. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. What is it to upbraid them? He didn't do their hair. That's a King James word. It means to reprove, right? It means to confront. It means to reprove. It means to point out how wrong they were. What did he upbraid them for? Their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. Isn't that amazing? You think, you know, I get so tickled by this because, again, religiously we think, well, Jesus gets up from the dead, first time sitting with his apostles, and he says, "Oh, peace be with you, so great to be." No, first thing it's Gospel of Mark records is he reproved them. Isn't that great? He reproved them for their unbelief. But you know, that had to be done. That had to be done. We see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ such consistency on this, that was he loving? Absolutely. Was he compassionate? Absolutely. But the Lord Jesus Christ recognized there's nothing more significant than the integrity of God's word. And if God's word goes, then we've got nothing left. So even at a time like this, when he may have felt like saying, "Hey, here I am, I got up," the first thing he did was upbraid them for their unbelief. See, we're going to be getting into Timothy at family camp this year, and we're going to be seeing good times, bad times, all times. The priority has to remain God's word. Why? Because without God's word, what have we got? Without God's word, we've got guesswork. God gave his word because he wanted us to know his ways. He wanted us to know his will. He wanted us to know his thoughts. So he didn't make it complicated. He gave it and made it very available because he wanted us to know. Let's see, what other source do we have that accurately teaches us who God is, what God wants, how God thinks? We don't need another source. We've got that one, right? And yet, if we denigrate that, or if we ignore that, all we've got left is our feelings, our opinions. And I understand that's a popular thing today. I just don't feel like God could be that way. But really, in the greater scheme of things, what do my feelings matter, right? If God says this is the way I am, and I don't feel like God should be that way, as they say, big whoop, right? That's the way he is. That's the way he is. I would tell you, go to the Grand Canyon and decide you don't feel like you'll fall if you step off the edge. Okay, what will happen, Steve? But you don't feel like you'll fall. Get my point, stupid example, but there's no inherent power in the way I feel things are or the way I feel things ought to be. But God has so graciously given us these words to tell us this is the way things are. If that goes, however, then we've got nothing left but guesswork. That's why I think it's so remarkable that before any of these other things he's going to tell them, Jesus reproves them for their unbelief. And what follows here is really remarkable. You know, it's funny, you look at the scholars, many of the scholars will tell you that this last section of Mark 16 is improperly supplied. Verse 9 through 20. And what's amazing to me is, as far as I know, they're in every essential Greek text. These verses are there. There may be some rare texts they're not in, but the large majority, at least, verses 9 through 20 are there. The only reason I think that they say these weren't in the text is because they speak to the Christian life, and they speak to things that are supposed to be part of the Christian life that aren't a part of most Christians' lives. They speak about healing the sick. They speak about speaking in tongues. As far as I can tell, that's the main reason the scholars say, oh, that wasn't in the original text. They're in all, correct me if I'm wrong, Josh and you guys, but I believe they're in all the critical texts, right? All the manuscripts. Maybe they're lacking in the Aramaic or something, but there's no evidence that I know textually for saying these verses don't belong. The biggest reason I think they say they don't belong is because the theology challenges them. You know, on the other hand, there's a section in the Gospel of John that's not in any of the texts. And everyone knows it wasn't in the original, but they teach it anyway. One guy actually said, I know this didn't really in God's word, but it's such a great, great section, I want to teach it anyway. That's not the way we handle God's word. No matter how great that section is, if it wasn't put there originally by God, if some man wrote it, we can't teach it as being, as having God's authority behind it, right? And this section we're going to read, even if it's challenging to us, if it is God's word, then we've got to treat it as God's word, having God's authority behind it. You with me so far? Okay, good. Good. So first he upbraided them, and then he said to them in verse 15, oh, look at this. Verse 15, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Two very significant words in this verse. Maybe more, but there's two I want to point out to you. One is the word preach. We've talked about it before. This word preach, this word caruso. Well, first of all, let's give you the word gospel. The word gospel literally means good news, right? But when it's used in God's word, it's used of a particular good news, isn't it? Mike taught on this not too many weeks ago. It's used of particular good news, the good news of what was accomplished by Jesus Christ, right? That Jesus Christ was crucified, that he died for our sin, that God raised him from the dead, that he seated at the right hand of God, and that by believing on him, we can now be reconciled to God. That's the good news, right? That's the good news. You can read throughout God's word, throughout the book of Acts, as you see these men going out, you see that's what they preach consistently, okay? They don't preach good news about the economy, good news about the Roman government, there wasn't any. But the one good news they consistently preach is what God calls the gospel, the good news, which is regarding what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. The word preach is a great one also, though. It's that Greek word caruso, which I've explained before, it's to herald, but that doesn't communicate to us too well because we don't have heralds. In the olden days, they had that guy who would blow the trumpet, right? Say, hear ye, and then proclaim the news of the day. That was a herald. Point being, he didn't make the news, right? He didn't write the news. He just delivered the news. I've heard the herald compared to a reporter, but that doesn't really work in our culture either because most reporters have found ways of delivering the news that still emphasizes their particular bias. I compare him to the weatherman. You know, there's no room for opinion in the weatherman's report, right? Is there? No, there's no room for opinion. He just has the facts and delivers them. That's our job as well, you know. It's going to be mild with a high of 72 and chance of rain after 6 o'clock. Now, if that makes you mad, you know, the weatherman doesn't really care about whether it makes you mad or not. The weatherman doesn't really care whether it changes your plans or not, right? His job isn't to make sure you like the weather. His job is just to report the weather, right? That's our job as well, okay? God's told us the good news. The good news is clear, and we're just to report it. See, we're just to report it. By the way, there is one other word for preach that's used often in the New Testament, which is basically a form of this word, the word evangelizo for good news. So it's a word that means to deliver good news. So whichever word for preach you use, they both emphasize the same basic thing, which is that I don't write it, okay? I don't try to curry it to your particular, I just deliver it. I just deliver it. And your response is not my job. Your response is not my business. So he to his disciples, and by extension to you and me, Jesus said, go into all the world and deliver this message. Deliver this good news. Thankfully, today we know it's been delivered throughout the world, so Christians don't have anything to do anymore. No, it has not been delivered. And you know, every time a new human being is born, it needs to be delivered again, doesn't it? Because Christianity is not an inherited thing. Despite the theology of some who believe if you're born in what they call a Christian country or a Christian home, you're a Christian. That's not the testimony of God's word. The gospel needs to be preached until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. The gospel is going to need to be preached. And again, it's just a matter of reporting it, reporting the good news. Like the weatherman, you know, your happiness is not his concern, right? Your acceptance or rejection is not his concern. If it's going to be 72 and mild and you decide to wear your winter coat, the weatherman doesn't chase you down the street and say, no, 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 right? He just delivers it, and then your response to it is entirely up to you. This reminds me of, for example, the record in Acts 17. We're not going to turn there, but many of you have read it, right? Where Paul went to Mars Hill in Athens, and what did he do? He talked about philosophy. No, what do you think he did on Mars Hill? Preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. And it says, as a result, among the listeners, some mocked, right? And some said, we'll hear you again. And it says, Paul departed from them. And then a third group, it says, believed. And it doesn't even say Paul stuck with them. It says they stuck with Paul. Okay? He was there to deliver a message. If some mock at that message, that's not my problem. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? God has not called us to persuade people. But he has called us to deliver a message. And then whether or not you are persuaded that by that message is entirely between you and God. But it is my job to deliver that message. And I might add, it's my job to deliver the message accurately. Okay? If I'm a weatherman, if I'm a lazy weatherman, and I pull the sheet and I read it, and it's last month's weather, okay, and you make your plans according to what I've reported, that is my fault, right? Because I did a poor job of reporting the accurate weather, didn't I? So we need to make sure one of the reasons we continue to study the scriptures is that the good news we deliver is indeed the good news God wants us to deliver, right? But it's very simple, isn't it? Hasn't called us to persuade, hasn't called us to sell. He's just called us to deliver this news. Acts chapter 2, please. We're going to come back here, but go to Acts chapter 2 if you would. See, please note, the good news is much more than just Jesus will make your life better. That's not delivering the accurate weather forecast. The testimony of God's word is not Jesus will make your life better. The testimony of God's word is Jesus will give you new life. He'll give you a life you don't have. He'll give you a life where there was death. He'll give you light where there was darkness. That's the testimony of God's word. I think many times, you know, Christians who mean well lessen the importance of believing on Jesus Christ. You know, you're doing a pretty good job, but Jesus will help you. That may get more people in your church, but it's not preaching the gospel. It's not preaching the gospel because we need more than help. We need more than a helping hand from Jesus. We need more than a little talk with Jesus. We need new life. And that indeed is what he came for. That's the message of the gospel. You know, on the day of Pentecost, which is when the Christian church began, Peter taught them all these things there in the temple that day. And if you go down to verse 36 in Acts chapter 2, he concluded by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." And again, Christ is available to more than Israel, right? But at that time, he was speaking to only people of Israel. So he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Just like on Mars Hill. Some mocked, fine. Some said, "Well, we got to think about this," fine. But some said, "What do we do?" See. And those are the ones he responds to here. Peter said to them, "Oh, just believe in Jesus. He'll make your life better." No, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Know what he says here in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the gift of Holy Spirit. Oh, you see, there's a conscious acknowledgement involved that what I had was not life. What I had was not light. What I had was not true. If I'm preaching Jesus as an add-on, you know, you're doing pretty good, but here's an upgrade, Jesus. That's not the testimony of God's word. Testimony of God's word is I am entirely broken. In fact, I'm dead. And what Jesus Christ does for a man or woman is entirely rebuild them, an entirely new creation. Not just a fixed one, not just a glossed over one, not just a repaired one, but a new one. See, that requires a recognition. When I hear that good news, a recognition of, oh, I need that. I am one of those who needs to be reconciled to God. I am one of those who needs to be forgiven. See, that day, very notably, it says they repented, right? Here he said to them, what do we do? He said, repent, repent. See, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means more than I believe Jesus was a good guy, I believe this, that, or the other, but yeah, I believe he came to do this for me. I believe he came to pay for my sin. I believe he rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father as my Lord. You see, that's the good news that we preach. And for those who know that they are broken, that's good news, right? Many don't believe they are. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "The physician doesn't." You know, the healthy don't need the physician, just the sick need the physician. But the great reality is we're all sick. But the other reality is, like the Pharisees, some of us think that we're well. And as long as I do, I'm not going to think I require that physician, right? There are going to be some around us who we preach the gospel to, and they are firmly convinced. They may even be nice about it. You know, "That's great for you, Roger. But, you know, I've got my own..." Well, God bless you then. It's not my job to run you down and convince you. But it is my job to deliver the message. Because you know what? The day might come when that man who's got it all figured out realizes he doesn't have it all figured out. And then maybe that man or that woman will remember that message that you delivered, you know, without any watering down, without any change to the message. And at that point, they can become born again. So he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive that gift." Not just a vague better life, but this thing called Holy Spirit, which is a whole new life. See, when I first became a Christian, maybe like some of you, I like to refer to myself as a searcher for truth. Have you ever Christians call themselves that? Searcher for truth? Yes? No? Yes? Okay, good. Thank you. That's a lie. That's if I am born again of God's Spirit and I've got God's Word, I might be a searcher in the truth, but I'm no longer a searcher for truth. I found it. That sounds awfully arrogant, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? He said the word's truth. If I've got the word of God and I say I'm searching for truth, then I'm denying the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not searchers for truth. It's the Christians who think of themselves as searchers of truth, that's what leads to Bible studies that aren't really Bible studies. You ever go to any of those? You pass the Bible around and you read a verse, and then we say, Steve, what do you think it means? And Joanne, what do you think it means? And Tom, what do you think it means? How much power is it that? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Because you're searching in your own heart where there's no truth to begin with. See, having the Word of God, however, I could take this truth and invest it into my heart. And then I become one who not only has the truth, but then can deliver that same truth to others. Again, it sounds awfully arrogant, but what's the alternative? If God's word is truth, and you have come to God's word humbly or putting it on in your mind and heart, how can you call yourself a searcher for truth? No, you are a deliverer of truth. You're a spokesman for truth. See? And that's the confidence we can have as we preach this word of God. Because again, whether you believe it or not, it's God's good news. And I believe it's God's good news. So your response to God's good news doesn't really sway me one way or the other, right? If I know this is God's word, I can speak it boldly. And if you don't like it, that's all right. It's no reflection on me, right? I didn't write the book, did you? No. But if I truly say I'm a believer in this book, then how could I not deliver it to others? If it really is the word of God, if it really is God's good news, how could I not deliver it to others? How could I possibly rather talk about last night's TV show than about the word of God, which is truth? No matter how much I like that TV show, it's still not truth, is it? It's just something that happened. You know where that TV show originated? The one that made you cry last night? Oh, the family. You know where that originated? In someone's brain. Those people aren't real. It's a story somebody made up in their brain, and we want to text our friends about it. Oh, didn't tonight's episode make you cry? It's words that started in somebody's brain. These are words from God Almighty. Aren't they more worth talking about? These are words that can impart life to people. Oh, I trust you understand. Look at Romans 1, please. Romans 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, by revelation, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Of Christ is not in the text, by the way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it talks about the power of God. No, look at this. It is the power of God. Isn't that a unique and fascinating wording? This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, there's something inherent in these words that is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we preach it. That's why we preach it. And that's why we want to be careful not to preach something that's not the gospel. Because if I preach something that's not the gospel, there's no power in it. But if I preach this gospel, even though it's not very original, geez, Tom, people have been preaching the same thing for 2,000 years. Fine, because that same thing, what it's believed, produces power. No other words do. When these words are preached, something powerful happens. You know what happens? You get a new life on the inside. You think that's crazy? Well, okay, fine. Not my job to argue with you. But there are many here who could testify to the fact that when you believe these words, power occurred, right? On the inside, that made you a different person. And not a religious person, not a snooty person, but a person with some life for once. And a person who wasn't afraid to be themselves for once, right? It's the power of God. That's why he said he's not ashamed of it. How about James? We haven't gone to James for a long time in this church. Let's go to James chapter 1. Boy, this verse is full of King James-isms. Verse 18 of James 1, speaking of God, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Anybody have a better translation in the modern translations? Great, great. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Isn't that wonderful? This word of God, it's the power of God unto salvation. And that salvation involves a birth. It involves a birth. It involves a birth. Who ever heard of words causing a birth? But they do. Just these words cause a birth. 1 Peter talks about this also. Turn there, please. 23. It says, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Okay? The seed that we're born of, the seed that we're born again by, is the word of God. It's incorruptible seed. Now, I know some of you have been of the opinion at times, perhaps, that it's the seed it's talking about here is spirit. That's not the case. It is true when you get born again, you get God's nature inside of you. This particular verse, however, the seed it's speaking of is the word of God. The reason I know that is the context of the whole chapter is the word of God, not the spirit, right? And also, if you want to ever look at those words for seed, it's pretty interesting. There are two basic Greek words for seed, okay? There's one that's used of the seed of man, like the seed of Abraham, right? The seed of David. That's always the word sperma. That's not the word used here. The word used for seed here is the same word used in the parable of the sower, where the sower went out to sow and the seed was the word of God. So I believe it's pretty clear here that it's, although certainly what you have in you in Christ is the life of God and it's incorruptible, here it's speaking about a different topic. And the topic is that it's, we're born again. This word is like a seed, an incorruptible seed that causes one to be born again. It's incorruptible because it's that same word that he preached on Pentecost, you know, 2,000 years ago, is still just as powerful today when men and women repent and believe it to cause a new life to spring forth in them. Isn't that fantastic? So we need to keep it to ourselves because we want this club to be as small as possible, right? Well, even if you did, too bad, because our Lord, who gave his life that we might have this life, basically tells his disciples, now do one thing. Let's go back to Mark 16. Mark 16. Again, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. So it's pretty serious business, isn't it? I should mention here in this section and also in another section we might get to this morning, where he says, go into all the world and preach. Go into all the world and preach. The word go is a passive participle. Who cares what that means? I'll tell you what it means. It means that it can be read one of two ways. And the most obvious way to read a passive participle is as you're going, or as you go, or going into the world. It can also be handled as an imperative, like it is in the King James, go, preach. But I lean towards the passive participle here being a passive participle, which is as you go into the world. But now preach is an imperative. That makes more sense to me because not everyone can do what Paul did, right? You can't travel around America preaching the gospel, can you? Some of us can't go as much or as far as others. But we go somewhere, don't we? All of us go somewhere, right? Would you agree? Okay, so as you go, the command is preach the gospel. Oh, I can do that. I can do that, right? If the only place you go is Kroger's, you can preach there, right? If the only place you go is the playground, you can preach. See, that's why I believe the passive participle here should be handled that way, although it can be handled as an imperative for you Greek guys, give you your due. But isn't that wonderful that as you go, preach. As you go, preach. What a great thing to remember. The reason I bring this up is because I've had times in the past when what's been emphasized to me is the go. Go! Get out there. We're going to do a witnessing day. Now, it wasn't successful enough, so we're going to do another witnessing day. The emphasis was on going. And so we'd go to malls and stuff where we didn't know anybody. And, you know, then you go get a cup of coffee for an hour because you didn't want to talk to these strangers. You know, if any of you have had experiences like that, that's not really what this verse is talking about, okay? It's not, you know, make these special trips into the world. You know, you can if you want, and certainly many Christians do that, and it's a wonderful that they do. But I think that what's more important in this verse is to note his emphasis is not on the going to a particular place. Go to where all the sinners are. Guess what? They're everywhere. They're everywhere you ever were, right? But as we go, what comes out our mouths? See. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So that's what we're to do. And the record continues here. Again, further reasons why I think they believe this section doesn't belong simply because of what it proclaims. Look at this. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. And again, this, as we've covered many times before, there's a lot more detail in these verses. But neither of these refers to intentionally drinking poison or intentionally playing with serpents, okay? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Perhaps it's verses like this that are the reason they say, oh, this couldn't have been in Mark 16 originally. But here it is. Here it is. And you know what? Nothing in this section speaks about waiting for an open door. I'm waiting for an open door to speak God's word. We discussed that not too many weeks ago when we talked about people who are waiting for an open door. You know, you realize that you need to forgive somebody, or you need to ask forgiveness of somebody. I'm waiting for an open door to go talk to him. Oh, you coward. You know, you got the open door. God's word tells you to do so right now. There's no open door involved, you know. There's somebody who you know is doing something that's off of God's word, and you know you need to tell them, so you're waiting for an open door to tell them. Sorry, you've already got the open door. You've already got God's command to do it now. So what are you waiting for, you know? Here's another case where these things, it doesn't say wait for the open door to start speaking in tongues, right? It just says they're going to speak in tongues. It certainly doesn't say wait for an open door to preach the gospel. It says as you go, preach the gospel. You know, in fact, the only times I know of where direct revelation from God was needed was there were times where he didn't want them preaching the gospel, right? Like in Acts 16, there were towns Paul was going through with Silas and Timothy, and God had told him, no, I don't want you going there. So that's not a bad rule. If God's not telling you don't preach the gospel, then it's a good idea to preach the gospel, okay? It's sort of like if God's not telling you don't love, and he never will, then it's a good idea to love all the time, right? Good idea to believe his word all the time. It's open door. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That's a very particular phrase regarding a very particular thing, but it's not used scripturally the way that a lot of people try to apply it to cover for their own cowardice, okay? And look at this. Oh, man. This looks more exciting to me than hearts or line dancing. Doesn't it to you? Casting out devils, speaking with tongues, taking serpents, drinking dead, all that other stuff, laying the hands on the sick and they shall recover. I've had friends and even family, maybe like some of you, who've mourn the fact that I've wasted, I was going to say I'm wasting, but it's too late for me. I've wasted my life. Maybe some of you young ones are still getting, you're wasting your life. You're wasting all that ability and that your brains, and you're wasting it all on this wasting. What are you, crazy? What are you spending yours on? Helping somebody make money for 40 years so then you can go to Florida and play hearts. And I'm wasting my life? Oh, folks, these things we're doing have eternal repercussions. Eternal repercussions. If you speak God's word and it brings new life to one person in your entire life, what's that worth? How many hearts games is that worth? How many crossword puzzles is that worth? That you brought life to one person. And our Lord's told us we can do that. He's given us the ability and the authority and the words to do that. And I'm wasting my life? Oh, you're crazy. What better life? You know, for the Christian who feels like the excitement's gone, as I said at the opening, feel like the thrill's gone, here's how to get it back. Just get back to doing what your Lord told you to do. If you got a fellowship that seems the same week after week, very simple cure for that. Start obeying your Lord. Do what he told you to do. As you go, preach the gospel. Because you know what's going to happen? Not everyone's going to believe, but some are. And then you're going to have this messy room full of diapers that need to be changed again. You know, I agree with you. There's nothing more boring than a fellowship full of people who've all been saved for 40 years and all know everything about each other. And you start bringing in the new babies. Life gets exciting, right? Life gets exciting. You want a cure to a boring fellowship? Preach the word. You know, even if nobody believes, just the stuff God works in you as you're preaching. Can you remember back last time you spoke the word to somebody? The things God welled up in you in your heart as you spoke his word? Just the interaction between you and God is so exciting. And we're allowed to do this. We're allowed to preach the gospel. If you're missing some excitement in your life or in your fellowship, there's a simple cure. You don't need to pray for hours. Oh, what's missing, God? It used to be so thrilling, and it's not there anymore. Well, just do what he told you to do. See, I know there's people who try desperately to find other categories of Christian service that they get involved in. So they can say, well, you know, your service is preach the gospel. Mine is to do this. Sorry, you chicken, you know, or perhaps weasel, Josh. Do all that other stuff, great. But if we ain't preaching the gospel, boy, there's a thrill and an excitement missing that can't be substituted for with anybody else. Well, you know, my ministry is to raise them up once you've gotten them born again. No, sorry. Preach the gospel. And when you get honest, you realize, boy, there's nothing quite as thrilling as knowing, here's this person that just received new life because I spoke to him. There's nothing quite as thrilling as that. And he's allowed us to do that, you see? And then look what happens. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We want more to see the Lord working with us more. We want to see more signs and wonders in our lives. Well, that's where they're happening, you see. Acts 8. Here's a great example of as you go. As you go, preach. In the first few years of the first century church, it kind of went unnoticed, even though there's a lot going on in Jerusalem. It wasn't really noticed yet, but it, you know, any work of God gets noticed soon enough, right? And pretty soon, those believers were being persecuted harshly, and particularly when this young man Saul came onto the scene, he loved nothing more than persecuting Christians, right? Acts 8 speaks about Saul's persecution. In verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." If you guys, you have the King James, hailing men and women doesn't mean hail, hail, the gang's all here, hi. It means dragging men and women out of fellowship to prison. And it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," but they went everywhere doing what? Preaching God's word. Now, I've heard a case made for the fact that these believers were sent out methodically to these different cities. Maybe, but I don't see that in the text. What I see is there's this persecution, and these believers just hightailed it out of Jerusalem, every man for himself. But as they went, what were they doing? Preaching God's word. That's why I believe this next verse, where it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria, I don't see anything to indicate he was assigned there. I think he just ended up there because he didn't want to get dragged out of fellowship and dragged into jail by Paul. But he went to the city. Regardless, when he got to the city of Samaria, what did he do? He preached Christ. He preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them. Oh, you see, that's the significant thing. As he went, right, whatever reason he went, as he went, he preached Christ. And think of what that took. You know, he might have had a lot of things to talk about. In fact, the Samaritans were probably interested in hearing a lot of things he could tell them about. Well, we heard there's all kinds of crazy things going on in Jerusalem. Persecution, can you tell us about? Yeah, my best friend just got dragged to jail. It's amazing. He didn't talk about what was happening. He didn't talk about the issues of the day. He talked about the one unchanging thing. He preached Christ to them. And as a result, what happens? People with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was what? There was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. What's that worth? Again, if one person comes to great joy because you took the time to speak to him, what's that worth? If one person lives eternally because you or I took the time to speak to him, what's that worth? Let's see. We're going to close out in Matthew 28. There is a second phase, you might call it, to this command. But the second phase does not negate the command. I'll show you what I mean. Matthew 28, in many ways, is a parallel record to Mark 16, that time right before Jesus ascended some of the things that he said to his disciples. There's a lot of detail we could go into here, but I just want to take you to verse 19, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Here it says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost." I think most of us know what it should read is baptizing them in my name. But the "go ye therefore and teach all nations." Once again, it's a passive participle, to go. But then it's teach all nations. And interestingly enough, the word teach here is not the word for preach. It's not either word for preach. The word teach here, anybody know what it means? Make disciples of. That's a different command, isn't it? Okay, different command. Because when I preach the gospel, some are going to say, "Don't want anything to do with it." Maybe a lot will say, "I don't want anything to do with it." But then there are going to be some who say, "Yeah, I believe this." Then there's something further we can do. And that is to make a disciple of that person. Okay? I don't believe this is just talking about go and get them born again. Somebody who's born again isn't a disciple yet. The fact that you believed on Jesus Christ and got this new life doesn't mean you're heading in any particular direction yet. So I personally believe this is a different aspect of the command. Or it would say go and preach like the other gospel does. It's a word for making disciples of. And that's another important thing. Again, it doesn't negate the first one. Okay, Janet can't tell me, "Well, you're good at getting people born again, then I'm good at making disciples of." No, both commands are to all of us. Okay, but it's another important thing to recognize is that there are those in the church who want to become stronger, more mature, more confident followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, who's helping them? I almost thought this morning of having you stand up, how many of you would like somebody to help you grow up into Christ? How many of you are willing to take 6 months to help this person grow up into Christ? I'm not going to do that. For the same reason we're operating the manifestations the way we are now. I believe our Lord can direct it better than Tom Burke could. But I'd like you to consider that. If you as a newer Christian want help growing up into Christ, that help's available here. If you as a more mature Christian don't have anybody you're currently helping to grow up into Christ, well, why not? There's plenty that could use that help. See. And I'm talking about newer people, not you. You ought to be helping somebody now, right? You help them grow up into, yeah, I'm looking at you. You help them grow up into Christ. See? Part of what makes the Christian life so exciting is what we're doing for others. You know, there's a perverted form of Christianity that has perverted itself into thinking it's all about feeding me. You know? Me reading more, and even if my idea of Christianity is limited to me being transformed, me being changed, that's still me. That's not the fullness of what our Lord told us this life was going to be. See, there's a continual service involved to those in the body first and foremost, but also to those who have not yet heard the gospel, and we're allowed to do that. And if we take on that challenge and participate in that, I guarantee you will never say your Christian life is boring. You may say it's busy. You may say you have to trust God daily to get through a day because there's so much going on. But it's never going to be boring. Never going to be boring. Because you think there was a moment in Jesus Christ's life that was boring? I don't think so. And ultimately, we've been called here to take his place in making known Christ and in reconciling men and women to God. See, having a witnessing day doesn't really give you the taste of this. It's the daily practice of, as I go preaching the gospel. That's where God begins work. Well, it's like we had a work day here not too long ago, right? Some of you came in for that work day. It was great. A lot of things got done. But then there's Kyla. Where's Kyla? She in here? Oh, she's in the lobby? Okay. Hi, Kyle, out there in the lobby. She and a few other faithful people come in here every week, and they clean, and they straighten up, and they vacuum, and they change light bulbs, and they throw out the trash, and they do all the week after week after week after week after week. Little different commitment than a work day, right? And yet I know that that group of people who you never even see, God honors their service in so many ways because they're faithful to do this. Not as a one-time, this will be fun. Let's go out this Saturday and preach the gospel. But how about going out in our lives and as we go preaching the gospel? And when men and women respond to that gospel, we're also equipped to teach them and to raise them up so they too could be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for more excitement in your Christian life or in your Christian fellowship, no secret answer. It's already been given to us by our Lord. And I might add, if any of you here today have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope I didn't scare you away, but I trust you understand, we couldn't be less interested in sales figures. We're simply interested in men and women having a chance to hear this message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, make up your own blooming mind. I would love to see you believe it, love to see everyone overhears that message, believe it and get born again, but that's not my job, that's not your job. It is our job, however, to deliver that message, deliver it accurately so men and women can make a proper decision, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these words. You're so good to us, Father, and you haven't abandoned us to be lame searchers for truth, but you've given us this truth that is so clear, despite everybody saying how complicated it is. Oh, it's so blooming clear, Father. Thank you that you've revealed it to us. Thank you that you've allowed us the privilege of helping others with it. In the name of Jesus Christ. What do we close it out with, Ken?
We're going to close with Send the Light.
Okay.
Number 109. God bless. Number 109.
Here's a call.
God bless.